the clouds. He's coming on the clouds. So lift your head up. Lift your head up. He's coming on the clouds. He's coming for a bride. So let your face shine. Let your face shine. He's coming for a bride. He's coming for a bride. So let your face shine. Let your face shine. He's coming for a bride. The earth is crying out for the sun to shine. The earth is crying out for the one who died. People of the world will recognize him when he breaks the sky. Him and his burning eyes. Clouds, so lift your head up, lift your head up. He's coming on the clouds, he's coming on the clouds. So lift your head up, lift your head up. He's coming on the clouds, he's coming for a bride. So let your face shine, let your face shine. He's coming for a bride, he's coming for a bride. So let your face shine, let your face shine. He's coming for a bride. The earth is crying out for the sun to shine. The earth is crying out for the one who died. People of the world will recognize him when he breaks the sky. Him and his burning eyes. Like a fire, like a storm, like the crashing of the waves, like the sea when it roars, like the breaking of the day, like the wind when it blows, like the rushing river flows. With a fire in his eye, he will come, yes he'll come. Like the fire, like the storm, like the crashing of the waves, like the sea when it roars, like the breaking of the day, like the wind when it blows, like the rushing river flows. With a fire in his eyes, he will come, yes he'll come. He's coming for you and I. So lift your head up, lift your head up. He's coming for you and I. He's coming really soon. So keep yourself pure, keep yourself pure. He's coming really soon.
He comes quickly, thief in the night, slickly. The spirit and the bride say, come quickly. Eyes toward heaven, sing it, Lord, lift me. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending. His descending is soon and impending. His return is dependent on his father's sending. He's not slow, oh no, he's so patient. He gives time to find the proper placement. Man upstairs to those in the basement. Only reach him by the ladder of Jacob. Look, he's looking for a bride so spotless. Passionate for him, he wants hotness. Woo! And I ain't talking about lukewarm. No, he hung on that tree for too long. Death couldn't stop love, it was too strong. So now the bride sings, come.
Like the fire, like the storm, like the crashing of the waves, like the sea when it roars, like the breaking of the day, like the wind when it blows, like the rushing river flows. With a fire in his eyes, he will come, yes he'll come. You and I, so lift your head up, lift your head up. He's coming for you and I, and he's coming really soon. So keep yourself pure, keep yourself pure. He's coming really soon.
Telly, I believe you about everything. I've seen it.
And the children?
Yes, everything. We'll find them. I promise you that. Do you hear me? We will find them. You will find yourself.
That's what we call nervous laughter. Matthew 24. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, Jesus said, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Today, our topic is the second coming of Jesus, and this is the last in a series that we've been doing all summer called the Big Ten. Our goal throughout the summer is to return to God by returning to the Bible. We've talked about the fact that biblical illiteracy is an all-time low. People don't know the Word of God. And so story after story, we just shared what the Bible says about different things from Genesis to Revelation. And so today is the last day as we focus on the return of Jesus Christ. It's the only story in the Bible that has yet to happen. Everything that we've talked about up to this point has already happened, but the second coming of Jesus is yet to happen. And so from the scriptures, you've got some notes that you can follow along here today. I want to point out some very simple things about the second coming of Jesus that we can count on and that we can know. And then when we're done, we're going to pray. How many know we need to pray to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ? Amen? Here's the first thing I want to share with you. The second coming of Christ is a biblical certainty. The fact that Jesus Christ will return is a fact in the Bible. It's a biblical certainty. There are over 300 references to the Lord's second coming in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. So in the New Testament alone, 300 times it mentions the Lord's second coming. Well, that's one out of every 30 verses. So how many know already you see that the theme of the second coming is a big theme in the Bible? 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament mention the second coming of Jesus, and Jesus himself referred to his return at least 22 times. For every time the Bible mentions the first advent of Jesus, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. So think about this. For every time we celebrate Christmas, we should celebrate the fact that Jesus is coming times 8, right? So that's what, according to the scripture, that's how it falls in the Bible. People are exhorted to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ over 50 times. And Paul exhorts them over 50 times to do that. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that this is a theme of this book. Matter of fact, in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6, we read where he says, "The Spirit of God will not strive with man forever." So right there, when he's talking about Noah, right at the beginning, God says there's going to be an ending. There's going to be a beginning, there's going to be an ending. And then it ends in Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen, come Lord Jesus." So it begins talking about the end. It ends with the prayer, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." So how many understand that this scarlet thread of redemption that we have been talking about, that Jesus Christ is from Genesis to Revelation, is wrapped up in the second coming of Jesus Christ? This is a book about the redemption of God's people, about the salvation of those who are lost, and the return of those people to Jesus Christ, to God the Father in heaven forever. Are you with me? This is a book about the return of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the return of Jesus Christ, then you don't believe this book, because that's what this book says. Here's the second part about the second coming I want you to write down. The second coming of Jesus occurs in two phases. The second coming of Jesus occurs in two phases. Now, this is simple for those of you that have been around this for a while, but we have a lot of folks who have recently began serving Jesus. How many know you should applaud those who have recently made a commitment to serve Jesus Christ? That's awesome. I've had so many people tell me that this Big Ten series has been helpful for them because a lot of them are new believers and are like, "I've never heard this stuff before." And I say, "That's awesome. Let's talk about it." And so in order for us to understand the second coming of Jesus, understand it occurs in two phases. So the first phase of the return of Jesus Christ is the rapture of the church. Everybody say rapture. We call it the blessed hope, or the first phase is the rapture of the church. Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's what he says. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. So that song we just sang straight out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, what is he describing, Pastor, right there in these verses? What is Paul describing? Paul is describing the rapture, the catching away of the bride of Christ. Matter of fact, that's what the word rapture means, to be caught away. And what that means is those who are on the earth that are part of God's family because they put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them will be caught up, caught away, snatched away. And I showed you that video just to get your attention and to illustrate. You're not laughing now. What happened to the nervous laughter? And to illustrate what a catching away might look like. So all those who are followers of Christ, the Bible says in a moment, in an instant, in the blink of an eye, boom, they're gone. It's cooler than any science fiction movie ever made. I mean, you will be here and you'll be gone. So, Pastor, who's going to go? Who's going to disappear? Who's going to go to heaven to be with Jesus? Well, I want you to know it has nothing to do with the amount of money you give. It has nothing to do with how good you think you are or how comparably good you are to somebody else. The only requirement and the most important requirement is you have trusted Jesus Christ alone to be your Lord and Savior. You've identified with him in the cross that your sins he bore on the cross, and now you put your faith in him to save you, and you are now following him. That's what makes you part of the family of God. So those people are the ones who are going to be caught away, raptured away. And wouldn't you know, I mean, think about what that's going to happen. That's why they wrote the books, Left Behind, and they made the movies. And they talk about it's going to be chaos. It's going to be incredibly difficult times here on the earth as the bride of Christ or the followers of Christ are snatched away to heaven with Jesus. So let me be clear. This is the next event to happen on the prophetic timeline. I put on the back of your notes a kind of a picture of the God's plan for the ages so you can understand as far as the chronology of how things work. This is what the majority of evangelical people, people who believe that God's word should be literally interpreted, this is what most of them believe, is that after the rapture of the church, that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on the earth, and then that is going to initiate the second phase of the return of Christ, which is the return of Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. How many of you have heard of something called the Battle of Armageddon? How many have seen the movie? I'm just kidding. There's all kinds of movies, Armageddon, all kinds of illustrations about that. It comes from the scripture. It comes from the Bible. The visible return of the earth, of Jesus to the earth will be 7 years after the rapture. Now watch this. The first time he comes, the first phase, no one's going to see him. There's going to be a trumpet sound. People are going to disappear. The second time he comes, the Bible says every eye will see him. And when I was a kid, we used to sing songs about Jesus splitting the eastern sky. Right? Or the Eastern Gate and all of that. That's what he's talking about. This visible return of Jesus to the earth, every eye is going to see him. And it's described in Revelation 19. 10 verses I want to read to you, so make sure you watch this. John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Okay, Pastor, how do we know this is Jesus? Well, the very first way we know this is Jesus is John says his name is the Word of God. And we know that Scripture interprets Scripture, so we understand this Scripture from John chapter 1. When, oh, by the way, the same person who wrote Revelation wrote the book of John in chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when John says in Revelation here that his name is called the Word of God, he is talking about who? Jesus, that's right. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if you had any doubt early on who this was, there is no doubt now because his title, his name is on his clothes. And how many know you always write your name on your clothes? Especially before you send them to school or camp or college. Come on, somebody. His name was on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel, verse 17, standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed signs on his behalf. Now let's pause it for a second. This is describing the Battle of Armageddon. And the beast we know as who? It's the Antichrist, okay? He'll be revealed during the tribulation. So the beast and the false prophet will have gained control over the majority of the earth, and they will gather together in the Valley of Megiddo, which is a very real place in the Middle East. That's where we get the word Armageddon. It will be in the Valley of Megiddo. And the Bible says that a whole host of armies will be gathered together, led by the Antichrist, a world leader whom we do not know who he is. Okay? Around here, we don't play pin the tail on the Antichrist. Okay? It is a waste of time to try to identify that person. I would rather focus on not being present when he is revealed. I want to go up in the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ, right? Okay. So the Bible says they come and they're making war with the rider on the white horse. Let there be no doubt that the spirit of Antichrist, this person Antichrist, has one person he is aiming for, and that's Jesus. But Jesus is going to come through the sky, and there's going to be this war. And look at what happens. Verse 20, the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. The Antichrist will have everyone forced to receive a mark. And if you don't receive the mark during the tribulation, he will cut your head off. The Bible calls him the beast in Revelation. He's going to gather in the Valley of Megiddo to attack Israel. And with an alliance of nations that most prophecy teachers believe will be Iran, Russia, and China. And Jesus Christ, the baby, born in a manger. A little town of Bethlehem, silent night. That baby, the one we sing about nice songs, Prince of Peace, the one who taught some very nice things, the one who healed people, his hands healed people, the one who raised people from the dead, the one who did not open his mouth when sinful men put him to death, the Lamb of God, John called him, who takes away the sin of the world. That same Jesus will be the rider on the white horse. And when he comes back, the Bible says every eye will see him. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. He will have an army behind him, but he will not need nor require their help. The Bible says he will have a sword in his hand that will strike down the nations. I want to just remind you for a second that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not serving a namby-pamby, kissy-poo, huggy-bear little baby. You are serving the mighty warrior. You are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the true conqueror of all nations. He will rule and he will reign. He'll come back as a king. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, fire in his eyes, sword in his hand, and all by himself, he will destroy the Antichrist and all of the nations who have risen up against him. So can I tell you that once and for all, Jesus is going to make it right. How are we going to know when these things are going to take place? When are we going to know these different phases are going to take place? That's the next part of the message I want to share with you. Because the second coming of Jesus will be preceded by a convergence of undeniable signs or supernatural signs. The second coming of Jesus will be preceded by a convergence of undeniable signs. heard a story about some Christians who were standing by the side of the road holding up a sign. Their hand-lettered placard read, "The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late." Seeing their sign, a driver slammed on his brakes, rolled down his window, and yelled, "You stupid Christians! Why don't you just leave people alone?" With that, he rolled up the window, gunned his engine, and sped down the road right past them in their sign. In another moment, there was a big splash. One of the Christians turned to the other and said, "Do you think we should have just put up a sign that said, 'Bridge out' instead?" The Bible does give us signs that warn us the end is near. The Bible gives us signs that when these things happen, Jesus said, you need to look up and start paying attention because that means it's getting close. Pastor, do you know when it's going to take place? Said, yes, I do. I want you to buy my book on the way out. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. If anybody says, well, I know the date. It's going to be September 15th. It's going to be this. That's probably not the date. Because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, but God does give us signs so that we can know the seasons. And let's talk about these for just a second. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's how he describes the signs of the last days. He says, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters. Now, before I read the rest of this, I want to tell you, as I was writing this down and preparing for today, I thought, you know what? I could illustrate every one of these that Paul talks about. And then I felt a check in my spirit, and it's almost as if the Holy Spirit is telling me, let me illustrate in their minds, each one, the fulfillment of these. So as we read these description of the last days, you allow the Holy Spirit to say, yeah, that's happening. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You want me to stay there? All the parents, yeah. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. I would substitute social media. Without self-control, brutal. Planned Parenthood doesn't get much more brutal than that. Despisers of good. Instead of loving good, they hate it. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound like the culture you and I live in? I think so. Jesus told his disciples about some of the signs in Matthew 24, verse 3. They asked him the question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And look at what Jesus said. He said, watch out. He said, watch out that no one deceives you. Now, I underlined and bolded a few of these so that you can see, so that it's very clear what some of the signs that Jesus said we should pay attention to. He said, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive a few people. No, it says deceive many. And you're going to see that the word deceived is in Jesus' words a lot about the last days. Because people don't want to hear what I'm talking about. They just want to hear what they want to hear. Come on, somebody. But Jesus says the sign of the times. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. And once you get that visualization of birth pains, we're going to come back to that here in just a second because it has a lot to do with the second coming of Christ. Prophecy teacher David Reagan wrote a book called Living on Borrowed Time. And in the book, he shares how he surveyed 22 different Bible prophecy teachers and he asked them this question. He says, in your understanding of prophecy, are we currently living in the season of the Lord's return? And out of the 22 prophecy teachers that he surveyed, guess how many said, yes, we are living in the season of the Lord's return? 22. All 22 said, this is the season of the Lord's return. He said the thing, though, that surprised him most when he asked them the question was that the number one reason that convinced them that this is the season of the Lord's return is a word called convergence. So the word convergence means to come together at one time. And so what convinces these Bible prophecy experts that we are living in the season of Christ's returns is not just that we see all the signs of the times, but now we see them converging. We see them coming together for the first time in history. What signs are you talking about? Well, the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948. Israel's control of Jerusalem. The Arab nations coming against Israel. That's not in the news at all. Formation of the European Union. Russia rising as a menace to Israel and the world in the north, according to Ezekiel 38. Growing apostasy in the church. And for those of you that doesn't know what the word apostasy is, it means that more and more people who claim to be Christians and more gatherings who claim to be churches will no longer believe the Bible is the final authority on life, eternal life, marriage, relationships, and sin. Boy, is that happening in our culture? Absolutely. It's happening all over the world. Their preparation for the rebuilding of the Jewish temple and Israel standing alone against their enemies. All of these are signs that we're in the season of the Lord's return. Now, hold on a second. Because a few years ago, none of us in America would ever believe that Israel would have to stand by herself. And yet, just in the last few years, we have seen how quickly decades of policy has been radically changed in just a short amount of time, where now we were the staunchest support of Israel, and now we are one of the shakiest. Now we are making deals with Israel's enemies. I'm not making political statements. I'm pointing out to you what the Bible says, that Israel will be alone against their enemies. These prophecy experts are saying that what convinces them is that these signs are converging. Billy Graham put it this way. There's a great deal to say in the Bible about the signs we're to watch for, and when these signs all converge at one place, we can be sure that we're close to the end of the age. And I want you to look what he says. And those signs, in my judgment, are converging now for the first time since Jesus made those predictions. You see, Pastor, I've heard about this all my life. I've heard about the return of Jesus Christ, you know, blah, 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 blah. Listen to Billy Graham. Billy Graham says the thing that's going on right now, these converging of signs, they're happening now for the first time since Jesus first talked about them. Now, most of us don't think of Billy Graham as a prophecy expert, but here he is weighing in on prophecy, saying, get ready, get ready, get ready. Jesus is coming. Why are the signs converging? When things converge, they come together at a point, and that point that it's converging to is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. Now, I can't illustrate this to you from firsthand experience, but I am an observer of what labor pains are like. And all of the guys who are happy that we don't get to share this illustration personally, please say amen. Amen. God was smart when he gave you all that ability. Bless you. Because I saw it. Okay, labor pains. What happens when a woman is about to have a baby? She has labor pains, contractions. And the closer and closer and closer it comes to the time of delivery, those pains get closer and closer together and more intense. Can I get any moms to say amen? And as they get closer and closer together, you get closer to the birth. That's what we're talking about, convergence. It's not just that the signs are happening. They are coming closer and closer and closer together, more intense, more serious, more worldwide. Do you see this? And that means that we are very, very close to the return of Jesus Christ for his church. It could be any day. It could be today. It could be before we leave this church service. It could be tomorrow. We don't know the day or the hour Jesus said. He just said, be ready. And my prayer today is that everyone that's here is ready. Everyone that's watching online is ready. Because that's God's heart for us. Now, before we pray about this, I want to share with you one more thing about the second coming of Jesus. And I think it's a part of the topic that we don't address often enough. And that's this. The second coming of Jesus precedes eternity. The second coming of Jesus precedes eternity because, you know, we tend to focus only on the fact that Jesus is coming, snatched away. And that's the end of the story. Be afraid.
I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind.
I mean, that's pretty much the story. That's pretty much the second coming. No. It's not the end of anything. It's the beginning of something. And this is something that we fail to talk about, that the return of Jesus Christ for his church and the return of Jesus to the earth is going to initiate eternity. The scarlet thread of redemption will be complete. What happens after the return of Christ? Look at Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or funerals or diseases or cancer or heartache or divorce." Come on, somebody. No support groups in heaven. "For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Now, what we just read is the description of the new heaven and the new earth. Now, this is important because we need to ask ourselves, what do we think of when we think of heaven? What's heaven going to be like? Well, far too many people say, I think it involves harps and wings and clouds. And I'm just going to be honest with you, that's not that appealing to me. Am I the only heretic in the house? I mean, harps, are you serious? I mean, does anybody have a harp download on your iPod? No, I don't. That's usually reserved for things I'm not participating in. Now, here's the deal. And the reality is a lot of people not really looking forward to heaven because it doesn't sound all that appealing, because the reality is none of that's biblical. It's not in the Bible. What you talking about, Pastor Wayne? It's in every cartoon I watch as a kid. I know it was. But the Bible calls it the new heaven and the new earth. And God will restore everything to newness, to its original form. And how many know that the earth before sin came was perfect? He called it good. And so when God renovates the earth, heaven will come down and will be on the earth. It's called the New Jerusalem. So where will the eternal heavens be? Anybody know? You're sitting in it. What? This is where heaven will be, the eternal heavens, the one that lasts forever. God will be there. Jesus will be there. And listen closely, every good thing that God ever created will be here as well. All right, I'm about to make some people really excited. Now, here you're saying, Pastor, what are you talking about? Everything that's good that God created in the Garden of Eden will be here in heaven. That means animals. People ask, do dogs go to heaven? Yes. Do cats go to heaven? I'm afraid, yes, they do. I mean, if I had my druthers, I'd say no, but yeah. You know, maybe not, because anything with slits for pupils, that's the devil, if you know what I'm saying. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Those things are evil. You know, any horse lovers in the house? Horses in heaven. My dad's really excited about that, by the way. Dinosaurs are going to be in heaven. God's the one that made them. They were in the Garden of Eden. They're going to be in heaven. I mean, think about that. Jurassic Park? I just had a great idea. I'm going to write this down for later. Streets of gold, throne of God, it'll be here. Are you getting this? Jesus will be here. God will be here, the Holy Spirit. Eternity will be beyond imagination. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." You can't even dream it up how awesome it's going to be. how great it's going to be, how incredible it's going to be. Add up the best of the best, the funnest, the best celebration, the greatest fulfillment, the greatest celebrate, and multiply it times infinity, and you have heaven. Years ago, my oldest brother passed away, and it was the first time anybody close to me had passed. And so it was my first time walking through grief. And it was a difficult time. I was the one that always helped people, and now I had to walk through it myself. One of the books that really helped me is this book right here by Randy Alcorn. It's called Heaven. And he illustrates and just goes into, this is a Bible study about heaven, and it's pretty thick. The Bible has a lot to say about heaven. And he talks about the new heaven and the new earth, and he really begins to flesh out what we're talking about here today, the new heavens and the new earth. Can I tell you that we need to remember to look forward? We call it a blessed hope because it's going to be better than it is now. Some people say, I don't want to go to the rapture. I don't want to wait till here. I want to wait till this. No, 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 no. You don't understand. It's going to be way better, gooder and gooder and gooder. And so we don't have to be afraid of the second coming. We anticipate, we expect, we look forward to the Lord's return. If you believe so, say amen and give God praise if you look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. That's for those who are part of the family of God, those who have put their faith in Christ to save them, those who have received the gift of eternal life by trusting Christ. But for those who fail to accept Christ, for those who reject God's love, for those who wait too long to act on their faith, Revelation 20 describes their eternal future. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And can I tell you, that's why a lot of people don't like to talk about the second coming of Jesus. Because they don't want to think about eternity. And can I tell you, if you believe the Bible, then you know that there are only two places that people will spend eternity. They'll either spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus, or they will spend eternity in unimaginable torment. The worst horror movie times infinity. Matter of fact, I think pretty much every horror movie ever created was intended to be a warning against hell. The Bible calls it a lake that burns with sulfur, fire. Pastor, how can God create such a place? How can God make such a place? Let me help you understand this. The reason it is so bad, the reason hell is so horrible, is because of a very simple reason. Because God is not there. Everything good comes from where? Comes from God. If God's not there, there's nothing good there. It's the absence of good. It's the absence of love. It's the absence of peace. It's the absence of hope. It's the absence of healing. It's the absence of strength. Are you getting this? That's what makes it hell. But my Bible says that God is not willing that anybody perish. God is not willing that any mom or dad, any young person, any teenager, any boy or girl perish. Hell is such a bad place that God says, I will do everything within my power to save them. And you know what? He did. He did everything he could do. He sent his son as the Lamb of God to pay the price for sin. That's what the whole Bible is about. Sin begins in Genesis. It's restored forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The work of the church is now reaching out to those who are lost for the consummation of Jesus Christ, the return of his church. You say, Pastor, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? What's God waiting for? The Bible says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. That means the only reason Jesus hasn't returned yet is because there are many people that aren't ready. And I believe that God is waiting at the exact moment in time when the maximum number of people will put their faith in Christ to save them. He can't make you, but when those who have chosen him, that will be the day. That'll be the moment. I'm glad to tell you, though, it's not too late. I'm happy to tell you today, God's hand is reaching out to everybody here today, online or here in this building. And he says, I want you to be part of my family. I want you to live with me forever. I want you to inherit the new heavens and the new earth. I want you to enjoy things that are unimaginable to you. The way to a holy God is through the cross of Jesus. So let's pray. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? I'm going to ask that no one be moving, no one be leaving. Out of the sacredness of this moment, let's pray. The question is this: are you ready? If this was the last church service you would ever attend, and the Lord came back before we even came back here next Sunday, are you absolutely sure that you would meet the Lord in the cloud, the Lord in the clouds of heaven? If you can say, you know what, Pastor, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that I know that I know that I am ready for the rapture of Jesus Christ. If the rapture were to occur today, if the rapture were to occur this week, I know that my heart is right with God. I am ready to meet the Lord. Let me see your hand. Let me see your hand, if that's you. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, my heart is right with God. Raise it up real high. Raise it up real high. I know. My heart is right with God. Thank you. Thank you. Keep it up for just a moment. Come on. Keep it up for just a moment. Thank you so much. You can put him down. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed, because I'm talking to those of you that did not raise your hand, and there were a lot of you. You know that something in your life is displeasing to God. You know that sin will keep you out of heaven and you're not ready for judgment day. Today is your day to get it right. There are things that you need to confess to the Lord. You need to get your account settled with God. Because very soon we are leaving this earth. We're going to come back in about 7 years, and the ones that don't leave with us will go through what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. It will be hell on earth. So I'm asking you, are you ready? How many are in this room that will say, Pastor, I'm not ready, but I want to be ready. I'm not 100% sure, but I want to be sure. I want to make no doubt that today I'm ready to meet Jesus Christ, that I am part of the family of God. Today I'm ready to follow Christ. Today I'm ready to forsake my sin, and I'm ready to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you have to be good enough. It doesn't mean you have to perfect your life before you come to Christ. That's what grace is. You come to Christ, and you're ready to follow him. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not ready. I'm not sure that I'm ready, but I want to be ready. Raise your hand real high right now. Raise it up. Raise it up. Raise it up. Raise it up. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. Raise them up. Raise them up. Raise them up. I'm not ready, but I want to be ready. I'm not sure that I'm ready, but I want to be sure today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Raise them up real high. Raise them up real high. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for responding here today. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. There are many hands that are raised. Many hands that are raised. Keep them up for just a moment. If you've got your hand raised, and let me tell you, there are a lot of you here today. Would you get up out of your seat? Would you come to this altar? Would you do business with God right now? Come on. Would you do it? Come on, right now. Would you do it right now? Just get up out of your seat. Come to this altar and just begin to talk to God. Come on, others will join you. Get up out of your seat. You raise your hand. Come on, today is the day of salvation. The door of the ark is open. God is inviting you to himself, to his family, to get right with God. Come on, you come, you come, you come. Raise your hand. Just come and kneel and begin to pray. Leaders are coming with them now. Come on, leaders. Come and pray with them now. Come and kneel and just begin to pray and talk to God. If you need to confess sin, confess your sin. Just say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, wash me. Jesus, transform me today in the name of Jesus. Come on. Come on. If you need to come, you come. If you need to come and pray, just come and pray. We'll wait for you. We'll wait for you today, because there is nothing more important than getting right with God today. We're gonna sing this song, and as we sing this song, whoever else needs to come and pray. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you once followed Christ, but there's a bunch of junk in your heart. Maybe there's forgiveness, maybe unforgiveness, or there's bitterness. There's just all kinds of stuff going on in you, and it's contaminated your spirit. The Bible says that he's coming back for a spotless bride without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you're a follower of Christ, would you say, I got some stuff that I need to lay at the altar. I need God to touch my heart and just purify me and cleanse me. You come right now. Come on, come right now. Do business with God. Do business with God. Do business with God. Come on, let's come. Let's come. Let's come. As we sing, let's pray. Thank you, God.
We cry out to you, come quickly.
Thank you, God. Let's come and pray.
We long for the day when we will see your face. We long to be with you, come quickly. Breathe on us, breathe on us.
Breathe on us, God. Thank you, God. It's not too late for you to come and pray. Amen. Jesus' arms is wide open for everybody that will receive him. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
We long for the day we will see your face. We long to be with you, come quickly.
I'd like to have the honor of praying with everybody who responded here today. So if you're at this altar, would you look up? Just real quick, would you look up? I want to lead you in a very simple prayer of repentance to heaven. And we're all going to pray with you. All those who are now your brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to pray together with you. Magic words don't get you to heaven. Making a choice to follow Christ puts you in heaven. But it does begin with prayer. And let's pray this prayer together. And all that will join with them in this prayer for these. Are you ready? Let's pray it. Dear God, thank you for church today. Thank you for the truth. I want to be ready when you return for your church, but I've sinned. I'm guilty. I've broken your laws. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. From this day forward, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection to save me. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power to serve you until you return for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wish somebody would get excited for these men and women who gave their hearts and lives to Christ today. Thank you, God. Now, those that are praying with them, go ahead and minister to them. I know you've got some things to give to them, but I want to ask everybody else to stand. Everybody else to stand. We are not done, because here's the deal. For those that aren't ready to receive Christ, that's the most important thing is being ready. But here's the reality. You and I know people who aren't ready. You and I know people, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, family members. If the rapture were to take place, they would be left behind and they would be at the mercy of the Antichrist. And they would spend eternity in darkness. Come on, somebody. That means God needs you. God needs me. He's already done everything he can do to save them. He sent his son. He's given us his word. Now he's trusting us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So I'm asking you, what are you willing to do to save somebody? I want you to look at me. Everybody that's sitting in your seats, everybody else here can pray. I want you to look at me. What are you willing to do to save somebody? Are you willing to pray for them? Are you willing to fast? Skip a few meals? Are you willing to walk across the road? Walk across the room? Are you willing to get involved in their lives and just strike up a friendship so you can have a conversation with them? Are you willing to invite them to church? Are you willing to sit with them? Are you willing to inconvenience yourself when they ask questions, and they will, and you'll be the one that helps them or points them to the right place? When they give their life to Christ, are you willing to walk beside them as a big brother and take care of that baby in Christ and say, I'm going to help you. You follow Christ. You follow me as I follow Jesus. I mean, I know those are all serious questions, but I believe that's what God is asking of us today. What are you willing to do to save people who are lost? And I want to tell you, I've already answered that question for me. My answer is this: I'll do whatever it takes. So God has spoken to me about our next step as a church that's going to be completely solely focused on winning people to Jesus. And together, I believe that we're going to see more people come to Christ in the next 6 months than we have in a long, long time. See, brothers, how's that going to happen? It's going to happen because you and I say, Lord, I'll pray, I'll fast, I'll invite, I'll invest my life, I'll get involved with unbelievers for the sake of their soul. Is there anybody that will raise your hand to heaven and say, me too? Come on, me too. Raise your hand to heaven. And I want you to begin to pray for that person right now. Pray for the neighbor. Pray for the family member. With your hand held high, would you do it? Pray for that coworker. Pray for that friend. Pray for that family member that needs Jesus. Come on, they need Jesus. God, we pray right now that you would open their eyes to the truth. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you convict them of sin. Wake them up in the middle of the night. Give them dreams about heaven and hell. God, do whatever it takes. God, give me courage to walk across the neighborhood, to knock on their door. Give me wisdom to know how to begin a relationship with them, a friendship, so that I can share Christ with them. Give me boldness, oh God, when the opportunity comes to speak the words of life. Give me courage to invite them to church. God, give me courage, oh God, to reach out to them and become part of their life. God, use me to win people to Christ before you come back. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you one more thing. Because we know this is not a game. It's not a sermon. It's not a nice church service. This is real. It's getting real. And so the worst thing that could happen to us is to walk out the door and just forget about what just happened. So I want to ask you to do something for me, okay? And I know I'm stretching a lot of you. It's what we do. I'm stretched in. Before you leave this place, would you take a moment? I want you to write down a name or several names of people in your life that need Christ, where you live, where you work, where you play. They don't have a relationship with God. They're not following Christ. Some of them think they're saved, but they're not. And God puts you in their life to win them to Christ. So we're going to sing this chorus one more time. I want you to take out your Bible, and I want you to write those names in your Bible. If you don't have a piece of paper or anything, write it on your phone. Just write down the names, people who need Jesus. And what that's going to begin to be is your prayer list. You can begin to pray for them. As we sing this song, please nobody leave for just a couple minutes. I want you to write, this is the altar call for everybody, all right? First name, last name if you want, write them down. I want you to do it right now. Do it right now, everybody that raised your hand. Say, I'll do whatever it takes. I want you to write their name down. Write their name down somewhere. Write it in your Bible. Write it on your hand. Write it in your phone. Amen. We're going to sing this chorus, Spirit and the Bride. Write it down.
God. We will
May the Lord bless you with a supernatural passion for lost people. May God give you love for the people that need Him. May He use you to speak words of life. May He give you the spirit of an intercessor to pray and intercede for your neighbors, for your friends, for your family members that need Christ. May the gifts of the Spirit be in operation as you do so. And may all of us together play a part in winning many to Jesus. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Go with God. We love you.